point I want to make is enduring to the end, or having endurance. But in order to understand the picture here of endurance, I actually expanded the title to Overcome and Endure, because it has three basic aspects here. First of all, we have to realize, and we're going to review some things here about what the Bible says about tests and trials that we all go through, and the Bible definitely talks about that. We have to overcome. And even if we've endured difficulties in our life and we've overcome certain things, if eventually we get to the point where we do not continue to endure and hold on to and continue to go on in spite of the difficulties, and if we turn back to the way we were in the past, all of that is for nothing. And so endurance is a very, very important thing. And Christ talks about it a lot in the Bible. And he gives it to us as a matter of concluding of how we need to conduct ourselves. And just, in other words, when he's explaining our reward, he always includes the fact that he that endures to the end and the one that overcomes is going to be with him in the kingdom. So let's go to John 16, because this is some instruction, basic instruction from Christ. Now, over the last number of weeks, I've tried to lay a foundation for everybody after the feast. First of all, a very, very important point of asking ourselves, and these are points that I would like all of us here to examine ourselves with. We're going to be getting closer, you know, we're drawing closer, of course, a few months away now from the Passover, when we're exhorted by the Bible to examine ourselves and to look at ourselves, and we might as well start thinking about that right now. And one of the things that we need to ask ourselves, and that's the subject that I tried to cover right after the feast, was, do we really love the way of God? Or are we just kind of putting up with it? Or we grew up in the church and this is just what we do? Or it's because my husband or my wife or whatever the case is. Do we really love it? Do we really realize that God's way is the only way? And is it something we really love? Or are we enduring it, you know, or putting up with it, or just doing it because we think we have to? There's a big difference. And this is where we have to have introspection and look at our own, how we really look at things and what our relationship between us and God is. And then, of course, the next subject I tried to cover was that it isn't just a matter that God loves us, but that God is love. And everything he's done that has put us on this planet, creating and recreating the face of the earth, and making it a habitable place to live, and creating us in his image, and giving us this whole plan, and allowing his son to be a sacrifice for us, and all the things he's done. We just need to realize how much God loves us. He's not some big old meanie, old guy with a big beard, once in a while looking down, kind of annoyed at what these humans are doing down there. And once in a while, he'll see someone get out of line and he nails them. He's not sitting there waiting for everybody to make mistakes. His whole motivation and the whole purpose for which you and I are breathing air is to share what he has with us. And he has a plan for that. And he has a method and a training, or he's produced a training ground here to develop us and help us learn and understand. And then, of course, the last sermon was about faith and really trusting God and realizing that he, now that you know that he loves us, we can put our casting our cares, as Paul said, or Peter said, casting our cares upon him, for he cares for us. And this is why I want to continue this concept here. And all of these sermons are, or subjects, I should say, are things that help us look at ourselves and analyze where are we spiritually? What kind of foundation do we have? Why are we here? What's our purpose? Why did God call us? And, you know, are we maintaining the proper relationship between us and God? Are we looking at it realistically? Or are we just, doing it as a mechanical type thing, which we shouldn't be doing? So part of that program is we have to ultimately then, if we understand all these things and we're part of this program that God's using to teach us, that we need to be able to endure consistent. We have to be able to be continuing to do it, as Christ said, he's going to be rewarding the people that are so doing, and not the ones who gave up a long time ago or said, oh, this is too hard, or I don't like this, or I don't want to do it. We have to endure. And so in John 16, Christ gave us a warning, but he also gave us encouragement at the same time. In verse 33, prior to this, of course, he was about to do the Passover, and he was talking to his disciples. In other words, it was during that time just before he was going to be crucified. And in verse 33, he says, "These things have I spoken to you, that in me you may have peace." In other words, if we have a relationship with God, we're going to be at peace, because that's one of the things, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, fruits of God's Spirit. We won't be all in turmoil over what's going on around us, because we understand what God's plan is and that God's in charge of it. And it's certainly pretty easy to get in turmoil by all the things that are transpiring around us. And it's very upsetting when you see these things. But ultimately, God gives us peace. In the world, you shall, not maybe, but he said, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So those results of having him overcome the world haven't been totally played out, or haven't been played out yet. But in our lives, they can be. Ultimately, Christ is going to, he'd already passed the test. He qualified to be the leader. He's looking forward to returning to this earth and setting up his kingdom. "I've already overcome the world," he said. But it's just a matter of time before he returns to actually set that up. So we have to endure between now and then. And that's just a simple fact of life, and he tells us that we have to do that. But in the world, we're going to have tribulation. He prayed for his disciples, and he prayed for us in this same section here. Not that I want you to take, as he said to the Father, that I want you to take these people out of the world, but I want you to give them the help and the protection and the strength and so on to be able to endure and make it through, even though they're going to suffer tribulation and persecution. And we can be very, very grateful, brethren, right now for what we have, because we may be upset and frustrated by all the certain things that are going on in this world, but we have great blessings, and we are free to meet here. We're not worried about the Gestapo pounding on the door and taking you away to Siberia, which many of the Ukrainians, Sabbatarians, had to worry about when they were part of Russia. And it was, you never knew when they were going to come and get you, and the next thing you knew, you're on a train or whatever, heading for Siberia. And that's where you ended up. and it was because of what you believe. We don't have to worry about that. We have all these modern conveniences and all the things that we take for granted right now, and it's a really wonderful situation. You know, if we were to go back even 200 years, which isn't too long ago, when you figure the thousands of years people have been on the earth, we wouldn't be sitting here, asking Roger to readjust the thermostat on the wall. We'd be telling him to throw another log on the fire, right? Somebody had to go chop the logs or the wood and cure it and haul it in and do all the things that you need to do and get that fire going before everyone gets here. And then it wouldn't be all, you know, circulated around because there wouldn't be any fans. It would just be emanating from the wood stove, which is nice heat, but you'd be wearing coats probably. And you know why they have high-back chairs? Because they didn't have stoves until Mr. Ben Franklin came along and developed the Ben Franklin stove. But they had just fireplaces, and fireplaces are very inefficient. All the heat goes up the chimney. You get radiated heat, and so you have the wing-back chairs. Well, you know why, don't you? So that because there's going to be cold air rushing around you, trying to get into the fire so it can get heated and go up the chimney, and you sit there with a wing-back chair, and that allows you to have the radiant heat from the fireplace. It's not too good for heating the room. It doesn't heat the air, is what I'm saying. So anyway, we want to go somewhere. We walk into our garage, and we push the button, and the garage door goes up, and turn a key, and our car starts, and we back out, and hopefully we don't run over the cat or something in the process, and we drive down to the store, and we get what we want. We come back, and we push the button again, and the garage door goes up. We drive in, it comes down, and it's just what we're used to. Believe me, 150 years ago, they did not have those things, and even 100 years ago or 120 years ago, conveniences like that just didn't exist. So we need to be really grateful for what we have today. I don't know what's going to transpire. Nobody really does, because Christ said nobody knows the day or the hour. But we certainly see the potential for this country to have a resurgence in power and economic strength. Because of the oil and all the things that are going on, it seems pretty obvious if you listen to the reporters and you just think logically that probably our country and the Arabs really want to punish Russia. They want to punish Ukraine. And the Arabs are probably not happy that we're outpacing them in oil production. So they wouldn't mind if oil production in this country slowed down a little bit. But we don't know what that's going to, what kind of bad things can transpire as a result of pushing Russia in the corner, because it is really going to hurt them big time, because that is their big source of income. So we don't know what's going to transpire, but it could put us in a couple of years in a very, very strong position in this country. Manufacturing is definitely coming back month after month. It outpaces the GDP in growth. They're bringing more and more products back to this country to manufacture them, which had all gone away over the last 10 or 15 years, and that's producing more jobs. And now the big hue and cry, if you read any technical reports, we need qualified workers. We have these jobs, but we don't have people that know how to run these computerized machines, and we don't have experienced people that can weld and do all these other things. So there's a big cry out there, and now they're starting up technical training programs to supply those jobs. So there's a big need. General Electric is reducing, and I may have, again, I should consult my memory committee, because I don't know if I mentioned this here or not, but GE is reducing their GE Capital, which is a financial financing loan company, and they get into credit card and all kinds of other things. And, you know, they're putting their money into manufacturing because they see this huge resurgence coming in a couple of years. Right now, all these young people that are the millennials, they call them, they can't afford to buy a house because they don't have a good enough job. They can't get their 20% down. So they're renting places, or buy, if they can buy something, they buy a little condo or whatever. They want a house. And when that time comes, and if they get a better income, there's going to be a huge resurgence in the home building industry and the whole thing. So that's a potential. Anything can happen between now and then. We can have another attack. I mean, there are all these unknown things. But potentially right now, if you look at the circumstances, it looks like God may be giving us additional time to preach the gospel and a good environment in which to do it. So, again, this is one of these things we just have to wait and see. But in the meantime, Christ said, you know, you're going to have resistance to what you believe, and it's going to get worse and worse. But with my way of life, if you're close to me, you're going to have peace of mind. Now, notice what Peter, who certainly went through a lot of things, 1 Peter, the first chapter, he touts trials and tests that we have to go through. This is the way we learn. Sometimes, you know, you can learn by studying Proverbs. You can avoid making dumb mistakes by reading some of these Proverbs and following that advice or seeking wise counsel. But there are some things that we just have to experience. We have to go through emotionally and learn how it feels so that we can have compassion and empathy for other people. And sometimes that's the only way we can really understand. 1 Peter, the first chapter, talks about, you know, being called and receiving the blessing of Christ's sacrifice, and the fact that Christ had the power to raise us and everyone else who's obeyed God from the dead. And in verse 6, he said, "Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold trials." Many trials, manifold. And if you're a mechanic, you understand what a manifold is. It feeds lots of ports at one time. That means there's more than one thing going on. I feel like I'm being buried. I said, if it's not one thing, it's another. Or a comedian, that Rosanna, Rosanna, Dana years ago. It's always something, no matter what. And that's true. Just about the time you think you have everything figured out, then something else happens. And this is what Peter's saying. He said, "Wherein greatly rejoice, though now for a season, for a time." These things don't last forever. "If need be, you are in heaviness through manifold trials or difficulties, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire." You remember when Christ stood there at the door of the Laodiceans, of the church of the Laodicean there in Revelation 3, and he's knocking on the door. And he says, "I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire." That means there's some heat going on. Now, I don't know if any of you watch this series, Gold Rush. We enjoy it. And they show how they refine the gold. First, they have to heat it up just in a raw state to get the moisture and so on out so that they get an accurate count. But that's raw gold or rough gold. It has impurities in it. And when they actually go to sell it, they'll take that amount of gold and they put it in the furnace and they heat it up to, I don't know, what, 1,200, 1,800, 2,000 degrees, and all the bad stuff, slag, comes to the top, and they scoop that off, and then you're left with pure gold. Now, years ago, I used to sell industrial hydraulic equipment, and down in East Chicago, right around in Whiting, Indiana, and over there in south end of the lake, all the steel mills used to pollute the air terribly. And I've been in an electric, or not in the arc furnace, but right next to it, because I sold the hydraulic, big hydraulic cylinders that raised and lowered these giant carbon arcs, or carbon rods, I should say, that were probably this big in diameter and maybe 7 and 8 feet long. And there's a great giant ladle, half as big as this room, and they had all this ground-up scrap metal. They take these old cars and they chop them up in a chopper. Well, obviously there are things mixed in there that they have to purify, and they dump it all into this giant ladle, and they have about 4 to 6 of these carbon rods that our cylinders used to operate. There was a big chain that went over a pulley, and the cylinders would raise or lower these carbon arc, or rods, I should say. And they would lower the rod down to about 6 inches or so off the top of this ground-up metal. And when they threw the switch, I mean, we were up on the second floor, and it's hard to even describe how awful a place this was. But there was a cab or a little room that had thick glass with great big pock marks in it. And we had to wear this ear protection. And when they threw the switch on this arc furnace, you literally had lightning bolts going off between the ends of these carbon arcs, because it was all electric. And you know how hot a lightning bolt is. It'll just melt everything. And it didn't take very long for when 6 or 8 of those rods were arcing, that's why they call it an arc furnace, on this metal. And, of course, as the metal began to melt, then these rods would maintain a certain distance off the top of the molten metal until the whole pot, or this big bucket, if you want to call it that, became molten steel. And it was so loud that you could be right next to someone, even if you had ear protection on, you could be yelling at the top of your voice. You could not be heard. Now, that's all fine and good, except when they went to back tilt the furnace, which also was operated by our cylinders, the furnace would back slag or tip back so that they would be able to pour off the slag on the top of the metal, so they were just left with the pure steel. And then another guy, crane operator, and all this is a one story above the ground, would be coming along underneath this big crane. Well, when I say crane, it's all built into the framework of the building. And he sits up in this cab, and he's controlling manually a bucket or a ladle, and he would move it over into position, and then the operator running the great big furnace would turn off the electric arcs, and then he had to maneuver and tilt it the other way so that the molten pure steel would now go into this ladle so that he could then take the molten metal and deliver it down to the other end of the plant, pour it into the molds and whatever, and run it through the process and make sheet steel. Now, if any of that molten metal happened to spill and hit the ground, and if there was any water, which there was, down on the floor, it would explode. And there were guys walking around down there with their hard hats, which would have done them no good. And, I mean, it was, you could see why these, you know, the smoke and all the things going on, you can see why these fellas earned their money. And, of course, they also suffered health problems because of it. But that would be a commercial kind of application. But when you refine something, there's a lot of heat, and there can be a lot of noise. And when you're going through a manifold trial, multiple things hitting you all at one time, it's a pretty difficult situation. And without God's help, you have real difficulties. But with God's help, you get refined through it, he says. That the trial of your faith, because that's what it is, are you going to stay faithful to God, is more precious than gold. That's the thing God is trying to build in us. Help us to understand that we need to totally trust him, and that we, because we love his way of life, and we're never going to let go of it. He said, more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. I'll have more to say about that. Okay, so it is, and then he goes on and says in verse 8, and having not seen, in other words, we haven't received the promise of the kingdom yet, although we have received God's Spirit, which is a foretaste or a sampling or a small amount of the way it's going to be in God's kingdom and helping us understand and think like God. You love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. He said, receiving the end or the result of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. And he goes on and talks more about that. But the point is that Peter understood very thoroughly and wanted his people in the church there to understand thoroughly that we go through trials and we go through tests, and they're not always easy, but God promises to see us through, and that we should rejoice in what God's teaching us. And certainly when it's all over and we look back, we certainly appreciate what we've learned, and we see how God worked it out, and we gain strength as a result of it. Okay, let's go over here another, just go over a page or so to 1 Peter 4 and verse 12. And we shouldn't be shocked, Peter said. He said, verse 12, Beloved, don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, though some strange thing should happen to you. That, why is this happening to me? I can't believe it. He said, don't be surprised. He said, but rejoice, verse 13, in so much as you are partakers of Christ's suffering. Think of what Christ went through, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. And so it always produces, if we endure, positive things, positive fruits, and lessons learned. I'll tell you that some things that my wife and I have experienced in our life, which have been painful, and different experiences that that God's allowed us to go through, has really, really helped me understand, helped us both to understand what other people are going through. And unless you've gone through it, you really can't, you can feel bad for the person, but it's hard to understand just how it is and how it feels and the pain that's there, and you know, just the emotional pain and the loss and whatever it might be. But if you've gone through it, you can certainly have a lot more empathy for other people. And Christ, remember what it says? Christ learned through the things which he suffered. So if Christ learned through it, certainly we can look at it. And that's why Peter says, hey, don't think it's some, like, oh, why is this happening to me? I can't believe this. But, you know, God never said everything was going to be perfect. He said he would correct us when we're going in the wrong direction, that he would guide us and he would instruct us, and we're here to be trained and taught. All right, Hebrews 11, the example of the ones who and you could call this the faith chapter, or in other words, the hero chapter, or however you want to describe it. It gives the examples of all the people who were faithful and who went through difficulties, lots of difficulties and lots of tests and lots of trials, made their mistakes, which we certainly do. We don't always make the right decisions, but hopefully we learn from them and we repent and we pick ourselves up and take what we've learned and go on. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all of these people were examples to us. And in verse 33, we can start here. It says, "Whom all these people, including David and Gideon and the others who trusted God, and Samuel, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions." We certainly know Daniel in the lion's den, and later his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, got thrown into the fiery furnace, and didn't even have the smell of smoke on them. Verse 34, "Quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the alien." And then women received their dead raised to life again. Christ certainly did that. And I read that example to you the last time. "And others were tortured." So he's not saying, here's Paul. He's not saying that everybody was spared, any pain, because he said others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. They were offered, "Well, if you agree to do this, we'll stop. We won't do this to you. We won't torture you. We won't kill you." They were going to stay faithful to God. They endured, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And we read in Revelation 20, the ones ruling with Christ, he said there were going to be some sitting there that were beheaded for the truth of God, for what they believed. So it just depends on the situation and the circumstances and what God is asking us to learn. Verse 36, "And others had a trial of cruel mockings, scourgings, yes, moreover, the bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned." We know of Stephen. While Paul is standing there holding his coat, they're killing Stephen, stoning him. And again, that was when Paul was the good Pharisee, and he was judgmental, and he felt that he had the right, and that he was being spiritually strong. "We'll get rid of this person. We'll kill him. He deserves to die. He's a blasphemer." "They were stoned, and they were sawn asunder, and they were tempted, and they were slain with the sword, and wandered about in sheepskin and goatskin, being destitute and afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in the deserts and in the mountains and in the dens and the caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good report," had a good reputation because of their endurance and sticking with what they knew was right, "through faith received not the promise." They didn't receive it while they were human or alive as human beings. "God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect." In other words, we're all going to be together when Christ returns. But they hadn't received the promise. They died not having received it, but they didn't give up what they knew was right. That's called real endurance. So Christ goes on to give us this instruction here. If you go to 1 John 5, and we'll go into the next section here about overcoming, because we can go through these trials and maybe we don't overcome or stay with it. It's very, very important that we learn from them and we never give up what we believe and what we know is right. And with God's help, we'll be able to do that. He will give us the help and the strength to do it. In John, the fifth chapter, 1 John, I mean, the fifth chapter in verse 1, he said, "Whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God," or has received the Holy Spirit. "And everyone that loves him that begat love," or "loves him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments." Obviously, if we have God's Spirit, love, joy, peace, we're going to be loving the other people in God's family. But when we love God and keep his commandments, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous," the Bible says. And yet, so many people are trying to say that the law is of God is a big burden, and it's we're trying to be free from that law. But John said it's not grievous. And they say it is grievous. So who do you want to believe? "For whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith." So it's through our faith and our strength and staying and trusting God that we are able to overcome the way of this world and our own evil ways. "Who is he that overcomes the world but he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" And I've always tried to remind people that if we believe in something, in this case we believe in God, and we believe in and we have faith in Christ, then we're going to, if we believe in it, we're going to be part of it. We're going to do it. We're going to, if you are, you like whatever, they've got societies for people who love guns and people who love horses and people who love dogs and cats and whatever it may be, and they work very hard to support that because they believe in that. Let's save these animals. And so they work very, very hard to do that because they believe in it. And if you believe in God's way, you're going to be a supporter and you're going to be trying to follow whatever Christ gives us guidance in. All right, notice here, go back to Revelation. And all these churches that Christ talks to through the Apostle John, starting in chapter 2 of Revelation, in each case, like chapter 2 and verse 7, "He that has an ear to hear what the Spirit says to the churches, to him that overcomes will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise." All right, to the next church in verse 11, he says, and each church he points out weaknesses that they have. He said, all right, you have this strength, but you have this weakness. You're going to have to overcome it. Verse 11, "And he that has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. He that overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death." Then to Pergamos. In verse 16, he says, "Repent, or else I will come to you quickly, and I will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that has an ear to hear him," or to hear, or "let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him that overcomes will I eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone. And the stone is going to have a name written on it, which no man knows, except the person who receives it. He'll know it then." He's going to have a job and a responsibility, and God calls things what they are, and so we'll be renamed based on what responsibilities we have. And we can go to, in that same chapter, verse 26, once again to the next church, and he says, "And he that overcomes and keeps my word," again, he's talking about staying with it, keeping it, and continuing with it unto the end, that has endurance, to him will I give power over the nations. And he's not going to give us power over the nations until we have been trained and taught and proven, and we fully understand and know God's way, and we've proven that this is what we want to do. Verse 5, and he that, in the next chapter, verse 5, that he that overcomes shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Then to the Philadelphia church. Verse 10, because you have kept the word of my endurance or patience, I also will keep you from the hour of temptation or trial or tribulation which shall come upon the world to try them that dwell on the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast, or hold that fast which you have, that no man take your crown. Don't give up, because it's not going to be simple. It's not going to be easy. We're going to have to trust God, cry out for his strength and his power, stay close to him, and not give up. He that overcomes will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more, and so on. He'll give him responsibility. And then to the last church, to the Laodiceans, who think that they have it made, they're in good shape, they're coasting along, they're not hot, they're not cold, they're just kind of there. We're doing great. We're rich and increased with goods. And, of course, God says, no, you're not. And verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him, and I will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcomes will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I have also overcome and sat down with my Father in his throne. And prior to that, in verse 18, he says, I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich, and white raiment, and that you be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness does not appear. Anoint your eyes, in other words, open your eyes and look around spiritually and look at yourself, that you may see it the way it really is. This is what we have to constantly be examining ourselves, not just at the Passover, but we want to take all these factors. We want to say, do I really love God's truth? Do I realize how much God loves me? Do I really have faith in God? And am I, with God's help, planning to endure and not give in, not give up? You know, those people that were interrogated during the war and other things, they were in prison camps, and they didn't break, so to speak. They endured. Well, he encourages us then, finally there in Revelation, and Revelation 21, this is when the new heaven and the new earth comes down. Revelation 21 and verse 7, he that overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. So it isn't once saved, always saved. Now I can go do what I want. I can take it easy. I don't have to worry. God loves me. He's merciful. He looks the other way. All this. No, we have to be in a constant repentant attitude. We have to be seeking more of God's mind and his way of life and trying to follow what God says. That's very clear. These are words of Jesus Christ, who is inspiring his apostles, making it very, very clear to us. All right, Matthew 24:13. Now we get specifically to the subject of enduring, an instruction that we're very familiar with, that we've read many times. Matthew 24 and verse 13. He says, but he that shall endure to the end shall be saved. And prior to that, he's talking about how in verse 10, many shall be offended and shall betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, now you can think back, you go over to the end of the chapter here, where he says it's going to be like the times of Noah. And what did God say it was like during the times of Noah? Man was thinking evil continually. From the time he got up until he went to bed and probably dreaming about it, he was just constantly thinking of evil. And so God said, we're going to have to push the reset button here. We'll start over and we'll deal with these people later in the resurrection. But right now, we've got to push the reset button because it's just can't work with this. And that's what he says is going, where it's going to come to again. Because iniquity shall abound. Bad, it's going to be bad everywhere. The love of many shall wax cold. Now, if you have lived in highly congested areas, as we have had an opportunity to live on the East Coast in New York, where you have 20 million people in the greater area, and traffic jams at 2 in the morning, and just intense lifestyle, where people have the biggest problem, number one problem in the church, were emotional problems, because people were under such stress and such pressure just to survive. And you're running along as fast as you can, and you know that if you fall down, nobody's going to stop to help you because they're too busy trying to get theirs. I got mine. I don't have time to help you. I can't, because then I won't survive. So you just get trampled. And that pressure is on you every day. And once it gets to the point where people don't have natural compassion or natural love for one another, just in a human way, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel, he said, is going to be preached for a witness to all the nations, and then the end's going to come. So there's a purpose for all of this. And he's telling us you have to endure. Enduring. I'm enduring this, some people would say. Are you liking it or are you enduring it? Now, we can like it, but there's also some endurance that is required. And he said you got to endure it to the end. Those are the words of Christ, not my idea. Mark 13 and verse 13 says it the same thing in a little bit different way, which I thought was worth reviewing. Mark 13 and verse 13, he says, "And you will be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." Now, Matthew 24 says we're going to be hated by everybody. And we don't know how that is going to take place or what's going to happen to cause that. But that's what Christ said, and he knows what he's talking about, is going to happen. We're going to be hated of all men for my name's sake, because of what we believe and what we stand for. But he that endures until the end shall be saved. You can't just give up because this is too hard. I can't take it anymore. Well, by ourselves, we probably can't. But with God's help, if we're close to Him and we see the whole picture clearly, just like all the faithful examples in the Old Testament, we will endure to the end. They did. They had God's help, and they turned to God, and God gave them the strength to do it. 2 Timothy, you can go there in verse 2, some encouragement. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 3. What to do is get there myself. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 3, he says, I want to make sure I've got the right, oh, I'm in the wrong chapter there. Okay, this is talking about being a good soldier. And he's using this as an example. And we might as well just start in verse 1. You therefore, my son, he's talking to Timothy, who was part of the ministry and being trained. He's giving him instruction. But this goes for everybody. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So take these strong principles of God that I've taught you and look around and see other men by their fruits who have been faithful and give them the authority and training and help so they can teach others in addition. That you therefore endure hardness or hardships as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now, when you go into the military, and many of you have been in the military, you go to boot camp. And when you go to boot camp, what can you expect? Pain. That's what you get when you go to boot camp. You suffer. And you learn how much pain you can take. And it's usually a whole lot more than you realize. And God allows us to go through certain things. He doesn't give us, at least from what I've observed and experienced, He gives us, when we first are converted, what we think are really hard tests, but they're really simple. And we make it through that, we get stronger. Now, if He were to give us a really tough environment or test when we're first converted, we couldn't handle that. But He'll never test us above what we're able, He says. So, He gives us a test. We gain faith. We get stronger. Then we go on to the next one and the next one, and we gain strength. And we begin to see that, yes, God is going to do what He says, and He is going to support me. And look, God's way really works, and it works out great, and all these things. It isn't just one thing that happens, a whole bunch of things that transpire when you go through a trial. You learn a lot of different things. Then you look back years later at the test that you thought when you were first coming to obey God, that you thought was so hard. You go, oh man, that was easy. Look what I'm going through now. But God gives us the strength to go through that. And so if we're going to be good soldiers, He says, we're going to have to endure hardness. We're going to have to be strong, mental strength, if you want to call it. And we're going to have to stay faithful to God. No man that wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life. If you're going to be a soldier, you're going to be a soldier. You can't be moonlighting on the side here, which people try in the military sometimes. You always got the guy that's the gopher or whatever. He's selling cigarettes on the side, or he's got contraband or whatever. He's not going to be promoted to general, I will assure you. He's not going to be the leader, because he has his mind on other things. He said, anybody that wars and does not entangle himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him, in other words, God, who has chosen him to be a soldier. We sing the song, you know, Onward, Christian Soldiers. Christ chose us. It's called being called. That's how Paul refers to it over and over and over in the Bible, in the New Testament. Peter refers to it. All of the apostles talk about being called. And God has called us to be a soldier. He says, no man that wars entangles himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen or called him to be a soldier. That's an honorable position, certainly. It's something that we should not take for granted. And if a man also strive for the masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. If we're striving to attain the goal, we have to do it in a lawful manner. In other words, we have to follow God. There's no shortcut. I've seen people try to do that in business, in the world. I'm not going through all that training. I'm not going to start at the bottom and work up. I'm going to go right to the top. And everyone who tries it fails. You know why? Because you and I, if you're going to be successful up here, you have to learn all the steps that go into getting there so that you understand how to properly manage. That's why they have management training programs where you are put into this job, you start out at the bottom, you spend 6 months or a year here, another 6 months over here, and pretty soon you work your way up and they're evaluating how you're doing in each position. And after they feel like you've learned that thoroughly, they move you to the next level. Now, they may look at you and say, this person has the capability to be a high-level manager, a vice president, maybe even CEO. But he's not ready yet. He's got to learn the ropes. You've heard that. You've got to learn what makes the world go around. You have to learn about these things. You can't just go to the top. It doesn't work. You can, but you'll fail. And those who try have already proven that. So God teaches us little at a time. And that's what we are being trained to do. So that when we learn all these things, we will be able to reteach these things to other people. There's a purpose for that. And we're being trained and taught these experiences, how to trust God, and then we'll be thoroughly able to teach others. So we have to take the steps. And if we do, we're going to be very grateful when we look back, because now we really have a good foundation. We know what we're talking about. Okay, you might think about the parable in Mark, the 4th chapter. I'm not going to read the whole chapter or the whole parable, but I do want to just read a couple of verses here. Mark 4 and verse 17, Christ is showing how important it is. This is the parable of the sower. Mark, the 4th chapter and verse 17, he's talking about different conditions that the sower throws the seed into. Some of it goes by the wayside. Right away, Satan comes and takes it away. Another one, it gets thrown into the stony ground. There's not much earth there. It sprouts up, but as soon as any kind of problem comes along, it dies. And actually, that has to do with verse 17 here. And these are, verse 16, and these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word immediately receive it with gladness. Oh man, this is so great. What do I do? How do I sign up? And verse 17, but they don't have any root, or they don't have any depth. They don't have any foundation in them. And so endure but for a time. Afterwards, as time goes along, as soon as they run into troubles, when affliction or persecution arise for the word's sake, they go, and they are immediately offended. I forget this. This sounded good to start with, but I'm not going through all that. And they're gone. And then he gives more examples about the cares of the world and other things that draw people away. Christ is constantly reminding people, you've got to endure. You have to be faithful. You have to stick to it. You know, the old 7 laws of success, Mr. Armstrong wrote the book about, and one of them was stick-to-itiveness or endurance. You hang in there. We tell each other that when we're going through the difficulties and trials. We go, hang in there, my friend. It's not easy. I don't see any place here in Christ's instructions in the New Testament where he goes, hey, just repent and accept the name of Christ, and it's just going to be great. You will have no troubles whatsoever. It'll be a rose garden. Everything is just going to be wonderful. And I'll see you when I come back. I don't see that. I don't see the apostles going through that. I don't see even Jesus Christ going through that kind of experience. The reverse is true. All these examples, all these warnings, got to endure. 2 Peter, the second chapter. This is something none of us want to find ourselves in. This is a terrible thing, because if you are called and if you begin to open or obey God, 2 Peter 2 and verse 20, and you overcome, you go through trials, you may overcome certain things, but then if you weaken finally, you just say, you know, I'm tired, I'm weary of well-doing, which God also, Paul talks about too, not to weary of well-doing. He says, for after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, after they've repented, after they've come to understand the truth, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they again are entangled therein and overcome. They turn back, they weaken, they don't maintain close contact with God after all they've learned and been given and what they've overcome. And they're overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning, for it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But he that it is that happens to is like the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallow in the mire. That's a pretty vivid description. Not pretty, but that's the warning. You can't stop short of the goal line and, you know, quit after you've gone that far and then just say, well, this is too much, that's it. Or relax. You relax and you begin to drift away from God. You're not close to God. And then you get overcome, he says, by the things of the world. Not a good situation. James, the fifth chapter, we're right back there. James 5 and verse 11, on the other side of the coin. James 5 and verse 11. He tells us this. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end or the result of, in other words, the life of Christ, that the Lord is very pitiful, merciful, and of tender mercy. But he says in the beginning of that verse, we count them happy which endure. In the previous verse, he says, take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. And he says, when we endure, we look back. And when we do look back, and I've certainly experienced this situation, we've gone through a very, very tough situation, for example, very hard trial or difficulty. When it's all done, we look back and we realize just how much God has intervened, how much God has helped us, even though we aren't fully aware of all of that at the time. But when you look back, you see that very, very clearly. And that really encourages us. We have learned certain lessons through it. It makes us much, much stronger because now we know more convincingly that God will do what he says. Because that's what faith is, believing God will do what he says. Simple. It's not hard, not complicated. You don't have to work yourself up into it. I got to get in the right attitude and the emotion, and I've got to have faith, and I'll repeat this over and over, and maybe that'll give me more faith. No. It's just a very simple thing. Do we believe God will do what he says? Yes or no? Well, what does he say? He's going to take care of us. He's going to see us through. And that also we need to put his way first, no matter what. We have to love God more than our own life. And we went through that before we were baptized, when we came to understand repentance. That was part of the agreement. And we can read it in Luke 14. But that's another sermon. But that was the agreement we came to understand, and we made, that there is nothing more important than God's way, and we're looking forward to it because we're surrounded with this way right now, and that's part of the program, is to help us to see this way, this society, Satan's way, does not work. And only God's way does. And we get God's help and his strength and his encouragement. But eventually all the wrong is going to be put down, and Christ and the Father will be in charge. Well, they are in charge now, but we will be experiencing the right way, and we'll be surrounded with that. God gives us the taste of it at the feast and during holy days and here at church once a week. But it's only a taste of it. We're not surrounded with it every day. We got to go out there and elbow with the rest of them. And we have to pray for protection, and we have to pray for wisdom, and we have to pray for grace and favor in the eyes of the people who are not going in the right direction. But when we look back at the trials that we've had, we really appreciate what God has done. We are stronger, and we've learned just how much the results of the experience are, and we feel really good. We really feel satisfied, and we are grateful for what we went through, although we wouldn't want to go through it again. I learned a lot, and, you know, it was a really good training experience, but I wouldn't want to go through it again. But we have learned. And we've experienced, and that makes us stronger for the next time. So the whole bottom line of it is, through these experiences of trials, overcoming, God showing us how he's going to support us and teaching us to, you know, hang in there, we learn to endure. And endurance is the end name of the game.